And we are in verses 105 through 112, titled None. I'm sure there's a bunch of different ways you could say that, but I chose none. So I will read, and then we'll just open up in a word of prayer. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight opening up your word, looking to be edified by your word. Not that we have any feeling that that wouldn't happen, because every time we open your word, it builds us up. But tonight we ask for a special blessing that you've been affording us all through this part of Scripture, that our hearts are touched by this, and that we walk away with a greater desire for your word. Father, just give us the right hearts and the right minds to listen tonight to what you have to say, and to hide this in our hearts, and to take this forward with us every day. Father, we just ask that blessing on this tonight, that you guide us through this, and give us everything that you have in store for us tonight. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a little bit of a tough time preparing for this. And some of you may know this or may not know this, but we're actually going through our entire house right now and getting things fixed that are, would desperate be the right word? Desperately needed? So my library is boxed away. And I thought, well, maybe I could get through this with my concordance and my dictionary. So that's what you got tonight. But we'll do our best because it's the Lord who's handling it, and it's for him to bring it. But this is a pretty interesting part of Scripture here. Because what happened is, last week, we saw how much the psalmist loved the word and esteemed the word. And tonight, we're going to see him purpose to live his life with the word. And that's really what this section brings to us. There's three ways that I felt I could break this down, three sections in these verses. The first two verses, 105 and 106, I think really just shows us that he's looking for spiritual guidance. And then he transforms through 107 to 110, and it really just speaks of him just talking about God's sustaining grace. And then when we get to the last, 111 and 112, we see him really telling us that this is the source for his joy. And that's what we're going to try to bring out tonight. I'm going to move this a little bit because I'm on a squeaky spot on the floor here. Most floors squeak under me. That's getting pretty bad. it's really interesting when you go through this to see how he breaks it apart. And I only really have, when I look going into this, when I studied for this, I have one big regret, and that's that I didn't spend more time on it. Because as I was opening it up, and I've been opening it up for about 2 weeks now, you just keep seeing more and more stuff that comes out of it. And I wish we almost weren't moving on next week, because I'd like to just keep digging into this, because there's so much there. And we're going to start off in verse 105 in probably one of the most well-known verses in Psalm 119, maybe even in all the Psalms, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That was actually the theme of a ladies' banquet probably 10 years ago. I remember that because I walked past the chalkboard with that verse on it all day as I was preparing. I kept walking past it. So it says here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I want to read 106 too, because you have to look at these two somewhat together, even though we'll break them apart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. And we see him right off the bat talking about what the word is doing for him. It's guiding his every way, his every step. And I think back, what's so interesting is people, when they asked me when I was first saved, you know, well, what's the difference between when you weren't saved and when you are saved? And I said, well, I can see now. And it literally was like that. It was immediately I could see. And I always had my eyesight, you know, but I could see. I could see right from wrong. I could see things clearly. Things were just opened up to me. And I remember being so overwhelmed at that I could see. That I could see clearly right from wrong for the first time in my life. And I was raised in a Catholic family, went to Catholic school, I was an altar boy. And then the moment I was saved, I could see. And I remember thinking to myself, now that I can see, I wanted to know more and more. And I really didn't even, upon being saved, I had a little bit of an idea, but I didn't understand how important the ministry of the word is in your life. And I would read the word and I'd feel like, wow, this is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Boy, I can clearly understand things now. I can clearly see which way I need to go and what I need to do. Now, what's interesting is what I'm not talking about is God's word doesn't come to us and say, you should take this job or you should go to this school or you should move into this house. You need a bigger house. We don't find those answers in the Word of God. But yet it guides and directs us in who we are, in our character, our moral character. And everything we do in life should be affected by it. I remember someone coming to me one time and they said, hey, what do you think? I'm interested in getting a pickup truck. And I said, oh, really? They said, yeah. And I said, well, don't you have a new car? Well, it's like 2 years old, but I really want a pickup truck. And I said, okay. So you want my financial advice on that? If moving into the pickup truck would save you money, that's a great decision. Now, you want my biblical answer? If the Lord has blessed you with a vehicle that's brand new, that never breaks down, why would you even for a second be thinking about getting into another vehicle? Right? We really don't get this guidance on making a decision like that. But the whole idea was you're guided through a decision like that by being content with what he has blessed you with. Those are the things he gives us through the word. He doesn't say, oh, you need a F-150 four-door with, you know, chrome bumper. That doesn't come from the word. So it's those decisions like that. It's your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And why do we need that? Why do we need that light? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Because if you answer that question, you will be in the word all the time, every day, every moment of every day that you could possibly be in the word, you will want to be in the word. The reason we need a light to our path and a lamp to our feet is because every moment of every day that we step in this world, we are walking in darkness. We are walking with evil around us. We are walking with people who want to persecute us. We are walking, as we'll see later on, with snares around us. And the only way to avoid all that is to be in the Word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Without the Word, we would just stumble and crumble left and right. I mean, it's just amazing what we have to navigate through on a daily basis. I mean, I'm in sales. I could have 10, 15 calls a day that I need a lamp to my feet and a light to my path on how I answer those folks and how I put things together for them. I mean, it is a challenge every moment of every day. And the Word is what brings us that. He goes on to say, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. You know, there's when you look at swearing an oath, a lot of us will think, you know, you go into the Sermon on the Mount. We go into what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't ever make an oath. Don't ever swear an oath. It ain't good. And he says, what at the end? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What he was talking about there was the oaths that the Jewish people were making at the time. And they were swearing upon anything. Well, they were swearing upon Jerusalem. They were swearing upon the temple. They were swearing upon a lot of things connected with God, but they would never say God. And they were doing it in a way to deceive people. So what Jesus was addressing there was no longer swear an oath to someone that you're going to pay them money next week and you swear that oath on Jerusalem that you're going to do it when you have no intention of doing it. And we see Jesus later on make an oath and make a vow. We see Paul do that in Acts, right? We see different times. So we know he wasn't talking about something like this. So we don't have to be so worried about making an oath. And ultimately, making an oath or a vow, as what he's doing here, is a good thing, especially when it gives us or causes us more resolve to follow the will of God. And that's really what he's talking about here. It's like a marriage vow. If you go by what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount and take it generally and say, well, no vows are good, then why would we have marriage vows? Well, we have marriage vows because vowing to do the will of God in your life is a good thing. That's why they have ordination vows in some denominations. And that's why we can make a vow like this psalmist did here to say, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Look what he is doing there. It's amazing to look at this. The first one in 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The next verse has to come. Do you see that? It has to be the next step. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. So your word guides me in everything I do, and now I'm going to be obedient to it. Could you imagine saying your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and then saying, but I'm really not going to follow that? I choose not to be obedient to that. I mean, that's crazy, is it not? And yet, what do we do? We do it all the time. We hold the Word of God with such reverence. And in our hearts, we feel the same way the psalmist did. And then we don't follow it. We take our own will and we follow what feels good to us. We base it on our will and our emotions instead of what God says. And we all do it. I stand before you as someone who does that at times. It's embarrassing. And I'm the first one when I'd see my kids behave like that, call them a knucklehead, or I'd pull out the old, are you kidding me? And I don't know how many times I say it to myself. John, are you kidding me? I throw it at myself. But when we're willful and we're disobedient to the word, that's what we're doing. We're praising, in a sense, we're praising the word. You're a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you hear that? There's like a desperation in his voice and how reliant he is on that to guide his every moment of his life. And then to say, but I'm going to be disobedient to it. It's crazy. But we see this spiritual guidance he's getting from the word here and how he chooses to be obedient to it. And that's a hard thing to do. And that's why for us, maybe even everybody here tonight, and maybe everybody who will listen to this message, if they do. I've yet to ever listen to one of my messages, which maybe I should do sometime. Maybe it's all muffled because of this thing, and you guys just throw them out. But maybe we should all make a vow to build our resolve, again, to make the Word of God primary in our lives and to be fully obedient to it. That's not a bad vow to make. He goes on now into 107, and this is, you have to catch this. He goes on to say, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. I am severely afflicted. Do you know why he's severely afflicted? Right? We got to ask these questions when we read through Scripture. He's severely afflicted because he's decided to be fully obedient to the Word of God. That's why he's severely afflicted. When you make that step to be fully obedient to the Word of God, some type of affliction is going to come. Here's what affliction is. To distress with mental or bodily pain. How many people have been there? I've been there. Absolutely, I've been there. I'm there tonight with the headpiece chewing into my cheek. No, I'm just kidding. I'm okay, Stan. I may need a little water later, but I'm okay. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. You know what? Before I go there, I want to read you something. I want you to see this. I want you to see a correlation in the New Testament to this idea of being obedient to the word and turning to God for everything and yet remaining obedient and still being afflicted. And I'm going to turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And just, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but just listen to this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How's that happening? By the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then look what it says next. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. But do you see that? It doesn't say Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and everything will go well so you can discern what is the will of God. That by testing. If you're going through this life as a believer and you're not being afflicted and you're not being tested, something's wrong. I'm not going to profess to tell you I know exactly what's wrong, but something's wrong. I can tell you in my life right now, the affliction is as great as it's ever been, and I've never been more reliant on the Word of God in my life than I am right now. I would love to get rid of the affliction. We all would. But not at the expense of relying on God and being desperate to be in that relationship and desperate to keep turning to His Word for the truth that carries you through it. I wrote this little quote down from W.A. Criswell. Anybody know who W.A. Criswell is? He was the president of Southern Baptist Convention, and he had a big, he's like one of the original mega church guys in Dallas. What's that? Anyway, this he says, when our trials come, when we feel pain and suffering, when our tears flow again, it is our joy and comfort to lift our faces heavenward and to go on standing on the promises of God. What are the promises of God? Scripture. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Not, I am severely afflicted with this bad foot, so let me turn to the doctor to solve all my problems. I am severely afflicted by the way my husband behaves, so let me turn to my girlfriends to give me advice on how to handle that. We could go on and on what the affliction is. And what does he say? What does he do? He doesn't turn to all these different things through his affliction. It says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. According to your word. He understands that in the midst of his affliction, the life, the spirit, the joy, the lifting up that he needs will only really come from the Word. Now, the Word's not telling us don't go to the doctor or don't talk to your girlfriends or do whatever thing I used, but it is saying that the comfort and the lifting up and the joy, the sustainment of the joy that you're going to feel is going to come through His Word and nowhere else. Everything else will be a temporary fix. But if you want permanent life, you will go according to your word. Oh, Lord. There's something special about when we read the Psalms, and especially in 119 where we see him pouring his heart out to God about his word and the ministry of his word. And I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. And then he goes on to say this. Look at what happens. Accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Don't you wish that every believer would get to this point? As brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, we gather together here on Wednesday nights to pray about Aunt Edna's mole on her big toe or whatever you say, right? The reason we do that is because we don't wish affliction on any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But yet at the same time, and I've said this before, and when I look at that list and I go, why are we praying these brothers and sisters off the list? You know, the part of me, the physical aspect, I feel for every one of them and what they're suffering through. And yet from a spiritual aspect, I think, leave some of them on there. Leave them on the list. Don't pray them off the list. It may be their only chance to have the relationship with God that He desires them to have with Him. And some of them that get let, I don't even know how to say, I'm not trying to be cruel, because we don't want to see anybody afflicted. But do you see what the affliction brought? His relationship was so reliant on the Word of God and in the relationship that he's asking God to accept his free will offering. Do you know what that is? That's him desiring to worship God on his own accord. That's not him showing up at the temple when he's supposed to, doing his ritualistic stuff that he had to do. This is above and beyond that. This is after he shows up at the temple, it's walking over to the corner by himself and just offering God all the praise for his word and the ministry it has in his life because of the affliction that brought him to that point of enjoying his word. What a statement that is. And look at the sustaining grace that comes about, that he's asking for. And teach me your rules. Teach me your rules. In almost every one of these, according to your word, teach me your rules. He goes on, I think it's in 24, and teach me your statutes. And then further down in 35, and teach me your statutes. When we talk about grace, this is grace. This is sustaining grace right here. How much more gracious can God be to us than this? To light our path every step of the way. Without that light, we would stumble and fall. And yet he gives us this so that we won't stumble and fall. And what do? We close it up and leave it on the table all week till we grab it on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights. I'm not accusing anybody in here, but that happens. It becomes a dust collector. That's sustaining grace. Teach me your rules. If you want to feel the grace of God, read his word over and over and over again. There's that, see if I can remember this story. I have a couple of stories in my head. The one was a fellow by the name of Stanley, who was commissioned by a newspaper to go find Livingston, who was a missionary in Africa. You probably know this story better than I do. I'll try not to mess it up. Hopefully a couple of you know it. He went off to go find Livingston to see if he was still alive. 3 months and 300 or 400 miles, he had books and knapsacks, heavy knapsacks with supplies to go meet him. And as he kept moving along to go find Livingston, he kept having to lighten the load because it was just getting to be too much. And he had 3 backpacks of books that eventually got discarded because they just couldn't carry them anymore. They were too heavy. And eventually, he got all the way down to where he met Livingston, and that's where the famous, he says to him, "Livingston, I presume?" Right? I never knew where that came from. I've always known it, but never knew where it came from. And he says, "Yes." And he says, "I only have one thing left with me, and that's the Bible. Everything else I threw away." He said, "But this is what sustained me." Isn't that amazing? This is what sustained me. And it's just an amazing thing. Everything in our lives, everything, really, when we think about it, can be discarded. I was asked one time, what would you do if your house caught on fire? And I said, I'd grab my Bible and run out. And that was the wrong answer. I should have said the kids. Kids were young enough at the time, I should have said the kids. Now I can say that and be okay, because they're all gone. But that's how important it was to me. I grab my Bible. Now, unfortunately, my library has grown to a point where I open the window, start chucking library books out, then I grab my Bible and run down the stairs. But that's what it should be to us. It should be that treasure that in the worst of circumstances or the hardest of times, this is the most valuable thing to us. Just like Stanley throwing everything away down to the one book that he was willing to carry forever, that he would never throw away. I love all the different commentaries I have. I have a wonderful library. It got started courtesy of Grant. And I have this really neat library. But it means nothing to me compared to this. It's wonderful to see what other men have to say, but this is most important, what it says right here. Because this is God's sustaining grace to me. Teach me your rules. It goes on in 109 to say, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. So don't get confused here. He's not playing God before us. What he's saying is, because I've decided to live my life the way I just explained to you, by being completely obedient to God's word and desiring to know more and more of what God's will is and to walk in that every moment of my life, I realize by taking that stance that my life will always be under a threat. That at any given time, because of the stance I'm taking, I could lose my life. I could be threatened. We don't quite live in those times right now. And I, you know what? Let me back up. I don't think we're so bold to be in that position right now. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we do live in a time where someone would kill us like that for taking a stance as bold as this. Maybe. I don't know. Because maybe we don't know because none of us have taken that. But it certainly feels like right now in this country, we don't live in that time. We get a little bit of persecution, but it doesn't feel like we take our life in our hands continually. Maybe that's something that needs to change for us. But that's what he's saying when he says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. No matter how much comes upon me, no matter how dangerous it is to live as a believer, this is literally a missionary. They must love this verse because this is what they're doing when they go out into some of these areas. They are taking their life in their hands continually. And they're not, what they're saying is, we don't control our lives. We're willing to expend our lives for Christ. I remember teasing Eric Glendening when he was up here. And I said, wow, Eric, you're really going to a dangerous spot. I didn't think I'd ever see a Glendening do something more dangerous than your dad did by going in a metal boat out on a pond with a chainsaw to cut a branch off a tree, and it was an electric chainsaw with the electric cord in the pond, in a metal boat, on the water. I said, but you're doing something more dangerous. I said, why are you doing that? And his answer, do you all remember the answer that night? Because he's worth it. That was his answer. Three or four times he said that answer in conversation with me, because he's worth it. Because Christ is worth it. That's why we take and we hold our life in our hands continually, because he's worth it. He goes on to say in 110, let me back up. Remember, we're still in the sustaining grace part. So after he takes his life in his hand continually, it says, but I do not forget your law. So that is what sustains him when he's in that mode, is the word of God. I do not forget your law. Then he goes on in 110 and he says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Think about what this is saying right here. The wicked, so that would be pretty much the unbeliever, the ones who don't understand who you are and what you do and why you do it. That's almost everybody who's an unbeliever. Those are the wicked. And it says, it goes, and the reason we know it are is it says, have laid a snare for me. Even your best friends who are unbelievers can lay a snare for you. They have no mean intentions, but yet it can happen. When I walk into one of my buddies' parties at their house, hey, John, let me get you a drink. That's a snare. Is it not? That's a trap. I have an opportunity at that moment in time to either say, hey, that'd be great. I'll have a, what's the answer to that? We have to be ready for that snare. That's a trap. By having that drink, what is the other person going to think of you who stands in a pulpit? They don't know you're having one that night. You have to be very careful who it's around or what. And I just made that up. I mean, there's a thousand things. You all know my struggle. I don't hide it in the pulpit with food. It's a challenge in my life. Every moment of every day, I pretty much either have the Word of God or food on my mind. I mean, it's crazy. Jeremy's finding a little bit of that out right now. It's a challenge, but it's also a snare. And not that the unbeliever knows that, but it's hard for me every time I walk into a situation with food. I make horrible choices, and I have to get better about it. But there's many other things that are out there. It could be going to buy a new car, and you want the bigger, better one. The salesman, the wicked, is going to try to talk you into it. Everything out there can be a snare. Because the wicked aren't even intentionally at times looking to set that snare before you. But yet there's times when they are. And that's why we, as it goes on to say, I do not stray from your precepts. I enjoy your sustaining grace that I get from your word because it allows me to avoid the traps that the wicked intentionally and unintentionally are looking for me to trip up and fall in. And it's every aspect of our lives from the moment we wake up in the morning till we go to bed at night. The only time I successfully venture through without any snares before me is when I'm sleeping. And who knows, maybe I'm sleepwalking and I'm still having problems with it. But it's literally every moment of every day that I'm awake, I have to watch for snares that the wicked are laying before me. And how do I watch for them? By being well-read in the Word. Once again, it's going to keep you from falling victim. Not that it's going to say, hey, John, don't eat that second bowl of ice cream. But I need to know not to be gluttonous. I need to know from the Word of God not to do that. Right? It's going to teach us how to do it that way through the Word. Let's go on. We got the last two verses. We'll just finish up on them quickly. On 111, it says, and now remember, we went through spiritual guidance in 105 and 106, and then we saw in 107 through 110, we saw the sustaining grace of the Word that he's asking for all the time, asking for that. And then in 111 and 112, we see the source for his joy. He claims it and shows you what it is. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. Your testimonies, that's your word. You could say your word is my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Do you read the word enough that is the joy of your heart? I mean, that's a question you got to ask yourself. I can tell you, when I was first saved, I started meeting with Roy Orr. Every Tuesday night, I'd meet with Roy. And Roy would say to me, we'd sit down, we'd pray, and he'd look at me and he'd go, were you in the Word? And you know how Roy can say that. I was so thankful there was a table between me and him, because he would have been there with me. But are you in the Word? And most times I would say yes, but I remember telling him one time, I said, and I wasn't in a very good mood, I had a long day at work, and I said, yeah, I was, but I didn't want to be. And he said, John, I hope that changes, but there's a little bit of honoring God that you did it even when you didn't want to. But the problem with me back then in the beginning, as much as I desired to know everything that the Word had, I wanted to know what God wanted from me. He gave me this vision I could see. Now I wanted to know deeper what he wanted from me. But yet there was times I would read the Word and I couldn't get through it and I didn't understand what it was saying and it was laborious and it was difficult. And you know how I overcame that? By reading it more and more and more. I would get to a point sometimes where I'd say, that's it. I don't understand any of this. I'm going to read. I think it was Philippians that I remember reading. I said, I don't understand anything. I'm just going to read it till I do. And I read through it like every day for like 3 weeks. I just in the morning, I read it. And I still didn't understand it at the end. But you see, what was happening was I was starting to understand how God spoke so that I could understand it. And now I'm at a point where the more I read and the deeper I see what God is saying to me, the more it brings joy to my heart. There's sometimes I just sit there at night and when I'm reading, and I'll just start crying, reading about the truth that God just showed me in his Word. I think of something downstairs that happened about 6 months ago, I think it was. I'm going to embarrass Grant by this. Grant came up to me and he said, I'm memorizing Isaiah 53. I'm memorizing Isaiah 53. Now, and I hope Grant doesn't mind this, but he knows it comes from a good spot. I thought to myself, wow, what for? Right? Like that was the first thing in my mind. And what I was thinking was, he should have thought about memorizing that when he was 40 years old, not 90, what is it now? 95? Do you know why he's doing that? Yeah, because it by memorizing it, it'll mean more to him, and he will draw more out of it. You know, Grant's digging down around 60 feet in the Word of God. I'm up around 4 or 5 feet, still digging, trying to get more and more out of it. And he would be the first one to tell you, yeah, I'm down here at 60 feet, and it ain't ending. There's still more to go. There's more digging to do in the Word of God. There's more joy. See, that's the thing. We're digging to know more because we want to know more about God so that our relationship is more meaningful to him. And what happens? We get touched by that. We turn around and we get more joy in our heart. It's just like worship. We come in and worship. We come in to worship God for everything he's done for us and how great he is. And how wonderful he is that he would even think about doing those great things for us. And what do we get out of worship that we bring to him? We get edified and lifted up.
I can't get up and read a scripture. If I don't have it here, I don't have it.
So if you missed that, Grant said the other reason for memorizing it, he can't read it anymore. So if he doesn't have it memorized, He doesn't know, so he has to memorize it so he can draw upon it. It's for me and you, we read. He can't right now. That's awesome. Why is he doing that? Has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with the joy that it brings in his heart and the depth of understanding he has of the relationship. Look at this. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. for they are the joy of my heart. And then he goes on to say, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Should we all not incline our hearts? Incline our hearts to perform your statutes? That's why we're here. To follow the will of God and bring glory to his name. And the result for us is the joy that it brings to us. How wonderful is that? Let's pray. Yeah, go ahead. Oop, oop.
Days of the psalmist, a lamp was a little oil lamp or a candle. Now just imagine you've got a lamp like that on your foot or a candle. It doesn't shine very far. It's not the headlights on your car that shine 1,000 yards down the road. It's on your foot. Take a step and the light goes with you. The Lord will lead us step by step. Face not thyself of tomorrow. You know what? You don't know what a day will bring forth. But as we use the word of God, we'll give us life for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But sometimes he might give us a far vision. But for the most part, what we need is life for today.
I should have had him come over as my library for the week. Thank you, Grant. That was awesome. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just once again humbly come before you, thanking you for the ministry of your word in our lives, and also thanking you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for us, paid our debt, so that we could be in a relationship with you and have this word become important to us and have it minister to us each and every day in our lives. And Father, we just thank you for it and just pray that it becomes as important to us in our life as we saw it was in the psalmist's life, that it becomes our everything and our every guidance in everything that we do, and the sustaining grace that it is in our lives. And we understand that that is what it is, the sustaining grace. Father, we just are so thankful for that and so thankful for what you show us through your word and that you allow your word to minister us in the way that it does. We're just grateful for that tonight. We just pray tonight as we go forward, give us all traveling mercies. We pray for all those with hurts and pains and sicknesses. We just leave them in your hand and in your care and pray your will in their lives. And Father, we just ask for a blessing on the rest of this night as we go forth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.